We're glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
Now, see, don't take just one verse of Scripture and try to build a doctrine on it. You've got to find the types in the Old Testament and bring it out. Now, here we find that he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But yet, you know that he remained holy and he remained sinless, and he then had to bear our sins. So this is evidently the key to it right here. He confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Notice the goat didn't have a thing to do with it. He didn't do anything wrong. The goat didn't deserve it. But he received it because the priest put it on him. Now, who was the high priest that offered Jesus as a sacrifice? Or who was the one that offered Jesus? God gave his son. So God evidently is the type here that's referred to here that put his hands upon Jesus. In other words, it could have been put upon him there. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, let's follow it down. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. A little footnote here in my Bible says that is cut off or separated. Now, personally, I believe it means that he carried these things into the place of the wicked dead and suffered torment because of them. I literally believe that Jesus did that because of what it says here, a place that is uninhabited. Now, whether you believe it that way or not, we're not teaching it as a hard, fast thing, but you just decide. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garment. Now, notice what happens. Now, remember, the first goat remains holy. This first sacrifice, which is a sin offering, remains holy. Now, this one is so contaminated, evidently, from what it says here, said Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and shall come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And he goes on to talk about, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Now, you realize what he's saying here is that that sin was carried away. Jesus bore that sin for us, or carried it away, however you want to say it. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, which the blood was brought, and to make atonement for the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh. And he goes on and tells a lot more. You really need to get in here. We're not going to take any more time to go with that, but I did want to bring this out here in the 16th chapter. Study the 6th chapter of Leviticus also, where it talks about the sin offering remaining holy. But yet, when the scapegoat is let go, the man that let him go had to wash and bathe and change his clothes and wash his clothes. Now, we get back over here into Hebrews. I believe that these things are important to us to understand how that God has so vividly laid out in the Old Covenant the things that were to happen in the New Covenant and the New Testament and how that was set in motion. Okay, we're in the 9th chapter, the latter two verses here. Let's read them again. Well, let's read 26 down through 28. For then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to put away sin. Now here's another phrase that you need to connect with all that we've said there. He hath put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In other words, he carried it away. The Leviticus account there shows exactly how that he did it. Now, I don't know all of the ramifications of it, and I wouldn't intend to tell you exactly, you know, that it's exactly this or that way, but you need to study that because it's all there, and the Spirit of God will reveal it to you. Now, here he says, and as it is appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear or to carry away the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the indication is there. Now whether that is there or whether it just seems to be there, like I say, I'm going to throw it out to you. Do what you want to with it. It seems to appear to me to say that when he appears the second time, he will appear without that sin that he carried away. And certainly we know he'll be without sin. But in other words, it indicates that there was a time that he carried that sin away. He'll appear without sin unto salvation. All right, let's get over now into the 10th chapter. My, we've got several more chapters to go, so better buckle your seatbelts. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. So you see, Paul is still hammering at this same thing. Now you might say, well, why in the world are we just going over and over and over the same thing over and over again? Well, now, like I said in some of the other sessions, see, to us, it's probably not that hard for us to understand. But if you had been steeped in Judaism under the old law and with all of the rules and regulations of that old law, it takes a while to hammer this into your head. I mean, man, it just has to get in you. And Paul just keeps going at it. Repeat is the way people learn. So actually, what Paul's doing here is what we should do and possibly everything, and that is just go over it one way, say it one way, turn around and approach it from another angle, and say it every way we can that way, then back off over here from this side and go at it from this angle. It's like someone said, climbing a mountain from a different side. Sure, the same mountain, all right, but you'll get a different view every time you change positions. You'll get a different view when you climb this side. So this is what Paul's doing. He's just climbing the same mountain. He just keeps peeling the same mountain so that he gets this thing over to the Hebrews, to the Jews. Now, he says, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. And that's what God's wanting to get away from. He wants us to lose our sin consciousness. And I'll tell you, it's time that we did, as the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, awake to righteousness and sin not. See, if we could ever awake, if the church will ever awake, and they will, when the church awakes, let's say it that way, when the church awakes to their righteousness, then they won't want to sin anymore. I'll tell you, when you find out you're the righteousness of God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you find out you're the righteousness of God, it goes off in your spirit. It becomes a revelation to you. Well, you're in a position where you don't want to sin anymore. And you know how sin comes? James said that when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Well, you see, if there was not desire, lust just means desire. If there's no desire for that thing, then it won't be conceived. So there would be no sin. So Paul's saying, awake to righteousness. And then he said, you will not sin because you won't want to sin. I mean, do you know anybody that's out sinning and just don't want to do it at all? Well, there may be something within their spirit telling them not to do it, but it's the flesh that's leading them and the desire of the flesh that's leading them there and causing them to do it. But when you awake to righteousness and get your spirit, soul, and body consumed with the fact that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and we're filled with the fullness with God himself, sin loses its appeal to you. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So Jesus was prepared when he came into this planet to offer his body as a living sacrifice. Actually, a dead sacrifice, too. He died for the sinner. Somebody said, yeah, you just don't know how ungodly I've been. Well, you qualify then, because the Bible says Jesus died for the ungodly. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So here again, Paul states that God took away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified. See, that proves he's talking about a will here. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, that sacrifice was once for all. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ died for all, then I've thus judged that all are dead. Thank God we were crucified with Christ. And as far as God's concerned, that's the way it is. As I said in one of the other sessions, crucifixion is not a way of life. Crucifixion was a one-time act. It's resurrection that is a way of life. Thank God. Verse 12, for this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, the thing as far as God's concerned is perfected forever. The sacrifice and the sacrificial offering will never be done again. It's absolutely, totally, completely done away with sin.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. Let me remind you, all this week we have CD offer number 7121. It's entitled, The Chastening of the Lord. It's a single CD for $8 plus $3 postage and handling, a total of $11. The Chastening of the Lord. What does it mean to be chastened of the Lord? Well, so many people believe that He chastens us with sickness and disease. Now, that's not what the Scripture says. It tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? Now, that's Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5, he has said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Well, now, how do you chasten a child? With words. See, he said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. He's telling you that the Lord chastened you with his word. You know, Paul said to one of the churches at Corinth, he said, I robbed other churches, do you service? Well, they'd rather been whipped with a pole than for him to say those things. He chastened them with his word. God chastened us with his word. Verse 8 of Hebrews 12 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all children are partakers of chastisement, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Well, why won't the unbeliever receive chastisement? Because they won't receive the word. So they're considered illegitimate. Now, if this being true, then take a look at it this way. If God was chastening us with sickness and disease, then only Christians would ever get sick. There would be no sinners that would get sick because they're not chastened. This is what this verse tells you here. If you're without chastisement, you're not a son. Furthermore, we have fathers after our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, He chastens our spirit with His word. Offer number 7121 for a total of $11. We have a toll-free order line, 1-877-396-9400. Until tomorrow, this is Charles Capps reminding you the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered today, call 1-877-396-9400 or write Charles Capps, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. A complete list of CDs, books, and DVDs are available online at charlescapps.com. Through the website, you can listen to this radio program again and subscribe to our podcast. This broadcast is sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our listeners in this area.